that happened in the garden, and because God has allowed Satan to be a being that could tempt people and cause problems, because man has to have a choice. It's our best understanding is that we have to have a choice. Now, you can argue with it, you can fight against it, or you can just find out how to deal with it. And I find that you could waste a lot of time saying why to things that you might not really understand fully till you get to heaven. Now, that doesn't mean we can't ask why about... I mean, I asked all week last week, why did Peter say, bid me to come to you out of the boat? And I felt like I got an answer because he wanted more than just safety. That doesn't mean I have the perfect answer to that question, but I found God ministered to me and strengthened me through that. So God has a way of strengthening you that sometimes might not be the answer in the way that you were asking it. Have you experienced that? Where sometimes he answers you in a completely different way than you asked. And you actually have people in your life who do that, who see something and say something different, and you get offended at first because they're not answering your question the way you want. Then if you're in a good relationship, you start thinking about what they were saying, and it's kind of like they're seeing something different than you saw. They're seeing something you didn't see. And the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter and the counselor, as you're a believer, he lives inside of you. And he's ever working in your heart, and he brings you to deeper relationship with the Father and counsels you. And there's nothing better. I mean, I need people. I have absolutely needed people to counsel me, to speak into my life. And I never will say no to that. That's absolutely true. But ultimately, there's such a security in when you realize that God has spoken into your life, whether he used a person or not. And then in your own relationship with him. So some people are afraid to go through the dry, not hearing, wondering, feeling insecure in their prayer life. Like, I don't wanna spend that kind of energy and time, because if God doesn't answer me, I'll be more frustrated. Now, some people would never say that out loud, but that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Why do I say that? Not everybody all the time, just all of us have been there, because there's a resistance in their heart to actually spending that time with the Lord. It's not just I'm so busy I don't have time. People get real busy, but that's not the deeper issue. The deeper issue is, we're either afraid God won't answer us, and then we'll feel more isolated. Or some people are afraid God will answer. Tell them something they don't know they need to listen to, but they're not listening. So it is a spiritual walk we have with God. And we began to discuss in verses 10 through 12, I'll read them again, as there's this battle where Satan is cast out high there, cast out of heaven. In Revelation 12:10, right after that it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now, we talked about it some, but there's a few things that I think we need to dig in a little deeper, and I hope that that's something you want to do, is dig deeper. We overcome him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. Let me ask, if somebody has a simple way, how would you explain that simply? Anybody want to throw that out?
Sure, it's I'll try to explain it by not walking by sight, but walking by faith.
Not walking by sight, walking by faith.
By being cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, I have to put faith in that, and that will guide my walk.
So that's the victory of overcoming, is putting faith in that, and that guiding your walk.
Right,
very
truth,
good.
The truth, putting the faith in the truth that I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb.
Yeah. Amen. Anybody else want to add to that? Change it.
Unless we are forgiven through that blood, you know, when people say, I plead the blood of Jesus, mm-hmm. they're saying, I want the power of the blood. There's power in the resurrecting.
Power in the power resurrecting of the power of the blood.
And just tapping into that power through faith is saying, I know he's, I have victory.
Yeah. Our victory is in what has been purchased for us. And that's why another issue when it says in Romans that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, because we didn't even have to conquer. It was a done deal. Jesus was crucified from when? The foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world. I saw a lamb, it said in chapter 5, having been slain from the foundation of the world, it tells us in other places. So, yeah, now here's some important information. There's an intense theological term, and you've heard it, and it's in four places in the New Testament, and the word is propitiation. That's the English word, and it's an old English word. It hasn't changed. In some newer translations, it would be a different word. But in King James and New King James and other places, even in, you know, like Revised Standard or ESV, pretty sure it still says propitiation. So that word was a 1500s term. That's the English word, okay? Nobody in AD 30 was saying propitiation. They know nobody used that word. It's English, okay? But they also, the Jews would use the word kafar, which is the lid, or the kafar, K-A-F-A-R, was the, because the Hebrew that they take this from and now transfer to the New Testament understanding of what Jesus did is the lid or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on it. So you go back to the Hebrew. The New Testament is not written in Hebrew. But taking the understanding by the Holy Spirit that Paul was able to do, and John, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John both use the word propitiation. So they take the Hebrew word kafar, the mercy seat and the cover over the ark, and meaning the substituting sacrifice in place of me. Now that's, we understand that. Jesus took my place in death, in suffering, in pouring out his blood for my sin. Propitiation is now the full and satisfying payment of God's wrath. And that word wrath, it's interesting. Satan has wrath, I didn't look up that word, and I did a lot of looking up, and I forgot to, I just now realized it, that I didn't look up Satan's wrath. Satan's wrath is probably, there's a word that's a different word than God's wrath, because God's wrath, and it could be the same word, but God's wrath is orge. And that word means a slow building, steady, settled, righteous anger when used in the Bible. It can be used outside of the Bible in the Greek for wrath. But it's not a sudden hot revenge and just sudden burst of anger. It's like there's a necessity for judgment on this evil. One of the early in our walk, we were told the story of a guy in Texas who, for some reason, he had a python in a cage in his house, in an aquarium, a big one. He had a room with this big python, I'm pretty sure it was a python. And then his wife had a baby, and they had a child. And he thought he had the lid to that thing closed, but he came in the night, and he saw that the lid was off, and the python's gone. And he runs to his kid's room. This is a true story that happened. And there's the python sitting there with a big bulge in his belly and inside of him, and the baby's gone. And the guy grabs an axe and just hacks the thing and tries to get the babies out, and he's dead. And the guy just keeps hacking it. And then he runs down the street screaming and kind of went insane. And I know that's a terrible story. But you know why I remember it? Because it's a terrible story, that and he's, the sense of judgment that he felt on that snake, which sadly was his own fault, but leaving, that's different than God's wrath. You know, like the righteous judgment on that, you go, well, no, but that python had no idea that it shouldn't eat the baby. And I understand that from a human point of view, but from the picture that we're painting is, what kind of rage would come over you in anger seeing the wickedness of that snake? And you know, a snake's how it all started. Snake got us in trouble with Adam and Eve. And just as a reminder that there's a need for that judgment on Satan, but nobody else has to go there unless they choose to. So the mercy seat, the kafar, the full and satisfying payment, Romans 3:25, and I'm going to give you some verses because it's a word that I would want you to know, that taken from where it's taken from the Leviticus and the cover of the Ark of the Covenant it's hysterion in the Greek. That's the word, hysterion. And we now say propitiation, the full and satisfying payment. Romans 3:25, God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. In Hebrews 2:17, therefore, in all things, he has been made, Jesus, to be like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. So Jesus accomplished the full and satisfying payment of our sin. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. For that's 1 John 2:2, and 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's only listed those four places, but the concept is all the way through the New Testament. It's every time you go to the communion table. It's the confidence that we have. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, just such a favorite to me. For God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I quoted it Sunday again, speaking about Jesus knows your temptations because he carried the weight of your sin like you will never carry it on that cross and in that rejection as he went, my God, why have you forsaken me? So there's no such thing as cheap grace. It's eternal grace. It's incredible grace. And so why would you take that time, and why do we repeat this so much? Well, how often do you look at yourself and go, how deserving am I? What have I earned? How can I accept this goodness of God? Will he be good to me because if I did so well? How many times do you go through that? And some of you, like me, have been around the Bible for a long time, and you still look to yourself for your righteousness. Is that true? Is that a temptation for you? What have I done for God that would make him love me more? It's an endless battle, isn't it? But the battle has been won. The battle has been won. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and because they went to church every week. Would be blasphemy, really. It's not intended to be blasphemy, but I'm just saying they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they gave this much money to impoverished people. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and they worked really hard to help somebody in need, get out of their troubles. No, our response to the blood of the Lamb is thank you. Dave Bigler, I don't think he ever says to the Lord, thank you, without saying it three times. Have you noticed? Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I love it. I love it. I'm not mocking him. I'm saying you have people around you do things that make you think about, yeah, let's be thankful. So I am very thankful for the blood of the Lamb. And I never get tired. When you talk to a non-believer, if you'll focus on, here's what we should believe. We should believe that a lot more people know they're sinners and need forgiveness than they admit. They might, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Yeah, you might need to talk to them about that. But deep in their soul, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and you have no way to overcome your sin without the blood of Jesus Christ. You go, that's archaic to them. They don't understand it. And yes, I will take time to talk and explain and interact. But my confidence is not, wow, I really wowed that guy and helped him figure it out. My confidence is the Holy Spirit tells every person, you are lost in your sin. You are alienated from God. See, I'm not worried about the non-believers if they get it or believe it or not. Not because I don't care about them. I'm more concerned about the church getting it and believing it. Because if we really believe it, that's what's going to come out of us. It'll come out just fine. It'll come out different with each one of us. But what will come out of you and me is the hope of the mercy and grace of God, the propitiation for our sins. I'm serious. I'm more concerned about the church, the body of Christ, getting it. Because if we get it, and it's internal to us, and it's in us, that's what's going to come out of us. And it won't, you know, I could say, here's how you talk to somebody. No, that's how Rick talks to somebody. But you have a different gifting and style and all of that. Now, the scriptures are the scriptures, but there's a lot of scriptures you could use. You can't just machine gun every scripture in the Bible. I've tried that. But when God, here's what I'm beating it. I'm just beating this in, and I know that. When you're through a difficult time about believing God that he loves you and you're forgiven, and he shows you and makes that real to you, understand that that is the word of your testimony. Ah, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's really cool. The word of our testimony, the word testimony, I'm just going through it now, I'm moving through. Martyria, where we get the word. There's a word that we get from that, martyria? Martyr. Sorry, I thought it would come out. It's not you, it's me, my limited teaching skills. Martyria, and then we get the word martyr. And martyr means being a witness and giving testimony. But because of the violent response to those testimonies, beginning with a man, not beginning with, but highlighted by a guy named Justin Martyr in the early 100s AD, who was a church father in Rome. He was serving, loving Jesus and loving the people. And he and some of his students actually were beheaded in 165 AD about for refusing to sacrifice to Roman gods, which it was a symbol of faith, the way he faced death, and that he did not love his life unto death. I'm not saying this was written about him. I'm saying he fulfilled this in his life, and his name was Justin, and they gave him the name Martyr for his testimony, and it turned into, the word ended up becoming martyr that we think of today. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? A word was given a new meaning, a deeper meaning, or a connection to. So we call somebody a martyr because they give testimony. But you've given testimony without being that kind of martyr, right? I've given my testimony to people who didn't kill me. I was still doing the original meaning, giving testimony. and witness to Jesus Christ. But someday, who knows, we could live long enough to have it cost us our life. And, you know, so for some of us, that shouldn't be that big of a deal, because we're a lot closer to the end anyway than we are to the beginning if we were 20 years old, right? Not to pick on us all, but let's face it. You know, Ilsa, you're not quite there. But so it's a little more, yeah. But I mean, you know, really, truly, it's, you know, another one great, great martyr was John Chrysostom in about second, third century. And like he was in his 80s now, and they were saying, you don't have to die. Just do this, just denounce this or whatever, because God's been so good to me for so long. Why would I turn on him now, you know, to buy a few years in sin, in rebellion, and not being a witness? So anyway, the word of their testimony. They overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happened to me when I was in this youth ministry that Gail and I, you know, the whole Jesus movement, and I'm about 9 or 10 months old in the Lord, so I'm one of the older ones now, and I'm a deacon in the house, okay? I live in this house with a bunch of young people, and I've been walking with the Lord for 10, 11 months, and now I'm the head deacon in the house. I was. I had a driver's license. I didn't come off the street, and my brain wasn't fried on drugs that I was overcoming, so I was a natural. Plus, I loved Jesus, I did, but it was like, that made it, you know, I could drive people to work and stuff. But so I was the head deacon. So I'm going through, I'm sitting in a Bible study with 40 people in this living room, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm going through a great doubt about, is this just all fake? Is Christianity, is Jesus real? I'm just freaked out in my heart going through that trial about my faith. And it was sudden upon me, and it was overwhelming to me, because I hadn't had much of that kind of doubts, you know, and now I was having this big doubt moment. And the guy says, so, as he closes the Bible, we're going to go out witnessing. Rick, you're going to organize these guys and take them out witnessing. I just love how the pastor always sends everybody else to do all this stuff. So anyway, that's why I became a pastor, so that I could just let everybody else do everything. Yeah, it's the whole perk. No, so anyway, I'm like, I'm just freaked out, but I'm in this moment, and I just get up and go, oh, well, God, if you're real, help me do this. And that's why I'm seriously. And so there was two young girls there who had just come in off the street. They were underage. They needed to go back home to their parents. They were probably 16 and 17, and or if that. And they were goofy, and they were flighty, and I don't know if they were even saved yet. But they said they wanted it. And we took people in, and they said, we want to learn about Jesus. And so I naturally had to take those two with me, because I couldn't put them with anybody else. I'm the head deacon. So we have tracks, and we're walking down the street, and they're jumping around, handing people tracks. Here, take this, put it on the car, stop, please stop. And I'm just like, and they go up to this guy on the street, and they're shaking the tracks at him, and I walk up and I said, girls, would you go sit over there, please? And they did, or something. They got calm. I said, I'm sorry, they're a little excited. And he goes, Jesus, huh? And I said, yeah, it's all about Jesus. And I just started witnessing to him. I mean, I asked him questions, and he just didn't move. He didn't move. He stood right there. And I just kept. So I'm there for an hour with this guy, and they are calm and quiet and just got involved. They didn't even have phones. I don't know what they did. They probably, who knows. But they sat, and I was able to bring them back home in one piece. And he stood there with me for almost an hour. I shared the whole gospel with him, answered his questions, asked him if he wanted to pray and receive Christ. My faith was just filled me up, and I knew the gospel was real, and I was in the spirit. And he says, I kind of want to go home right now to my apartment and pray, if that's okay, rather than here. And I said, of course it is. You know, God hears you wherever you are. And he goes, I'm going to go do it right now. And he said, you can pray for me. And I prayed for him. And then he went home. So we didn't pray the sinner's prayer together, but so I take these girls home. I was like, I guess I asked you to show me, because when I was sitting on the floor, you got to show me that you're real, Lord. So what was the miracle? The miracle was that God put faith, showed me that the faith that I had was real, gave me the ability to share that faith and give that testimony. And by the way, when I was starting, I was just struggling, but by expressing your faith, if you wait till you feel good about anything, you're just killing yourself. You're letting your feelings completely boss you around. And it's hard not to. But I would say that that was a picture. It's just one picture of the overcame by the word of their testimony. Because when you speak out of your mouth, the faith with the, we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. And it doesn't just mean the one time you did it to get saved. It's when you confess Jesus out loud, you're participating in the promise of the kingdom. Does that make sense to you? So my story, you probably, you know, it's an extreme story. It was an extreme time. It doesn't make it any better than anybody else. It's just what happened, you know. But it can happen, and it could happen in a, with you with a relative or a circumstance or a neighbor or just needing to, and even in the body of Christ, to speak out in faith when you're struggling. It's a great idea. So anyway, it's also not just about when you're struggling. But it's also probably worthy of mentioning that they love not their lives unto death. You and I haven't necessarily been called to do that out in the street and get grabbed, lined up against the wall and shot. And it's probably not going to happen in our lifetime here. Really, it's probably not. I don't know, but it's probably not. But it would be worth mentioning it can also apply to dying daily to yourself. You could certainly apply it there. I don't think that's the number one point. They did not love their lives unto death. Guess what you and I are called to? If any, say it again. Yeah. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and fortunately in Luke it says daily. Doesn't say it everywhere, but it says it one place, and that's all you need. Doesn't say on Tuesday of 2027, I'm going to ask you to lay down your life for that day. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, lay down his life daily, pick up his cross daily, excuse me, and follow me. So we rejoice. We rejoice of what our Savior has done for those. And then we say, woe to those who love the earth, because Satan now turns all his energy earthward. And he, devil has come down having great wrath, it says at the end of those verses, because he knows he has a short time. And then it says in verse 13, and we had already done that, but we didn't do it as thoroughly as I felt we should do. So now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. And who are they? It tells us. Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile. So I'll show you what I understand about that. You get to think whatever you need to think. But first of all, he's enraged at the woman. And we have taught in previous studies that the woman is not Mary, though she was used by God to bring forth Jesus. But the woman that's described from the beginning of the chapter has to be Israel. It's not a woman. It's the nation. It's, you know, and that's the woman, meaning Israel brought forth the Messiah through, of course, Mary, but it is bigger, the focus on Israel, which means Israel has to exist unless you take all of this as, a picture allegory. Well, you allegorize everything, and then you allegorize the Old Testament and all the promises, and pretty soon the Bible doesn't mean anything. And I know there are those who love Jesus who disagree with me, who say, no, we can trace all this and say it like this and make it that it's not Israel, but I can't do that, and I can't understand how you can eliminate or change hundreds of verses that talk about specific physical promises to Israel and their future. You would have to you have to change it. You have to make stuff up, and then you have to avoid teaching through it because it's too embarrassing to talk about it when you're making it all allegory. So I don't agree with those. You can love Jesus and have a different view than I do, of course, but I can't be weak on that issue. It's important. And Israel and the Jews, because of God's plan, are in the crosshairs of Satan right this moment. You know, when all the Iran, and God have mercy on the people of Iran, we prayed last night for them, and God have mercy on all the people in the places where there's Ukraine and et cetera, and of course Christians in Nigeria and elsewhere and everywhere. But Israel will always come back to be the issue. Did we force anybody to make Israel the issue in the world today? You know? And for Iran, Israel being so great an issue to Iran, and then the United States being dragged in, and all of these things, this is not a political statement. This is just observing the fact that there's a reason that a nation of 8 million people that's the size of New Jersey, in the middle of hundreds of millions of Muslims and one little spot, which is clearly anciently theirs, that it's the highlight of anger and hatred and rejection. And so, God said he would deal with them and let the Israel suffer for their rebellion, and that he would always redeem them and have a remnant. And he also made it clear that Satan would hate them and want to destroy them. And coupled with Israel is now who? The church. Because we are the outgrowth of Israel, the faith of God's people and his Messiah. So he's enraged at the woman. Israel will exist. In fact, Jesus promised that he would come back. Well, the angel said, why are you staring into heaven in Acts chapter 2? This same Jesus will come back in like manner. And then it tells us in Zechariah, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives and rule and reign several places, many places in the Old Testament. He will rule and reign from a city called, is it Rome? Is it New York? Is it Hong Kong? It's Jerusalem. Is it Moscow? No. Is it Toronto? Eh? Yeah, no, he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. So as Matthew 24 also tells us that Israel would need, now Jesus talking to the Jewish people says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not to stand, there'll be a temple. There'll be 7 years that Daniel gave us where this Antichrist will make an agreement with Israel for 7 years and build their temple. But in the midst of that 7 years, 3.5 year times, times and a half of times, that's what that meaning is, that he will set up his statue or his living, moving, you know, AI-dominated thing, whatever it is, he will set it right in the middle of the temple and demand to be worshipped through that. And that's when the Jewish people who do buy into him being the Savior that builds their temple will realize he is not. We know that we're not to worship in this way our God, and they will flee. And that goes along with what's here. And God taking them on the wings of eagles. You know, the earth opened up and helped the woman. And, you know, in Exodus 19, God says, I carried you and I will carry you on the wings of eagles. And when the enemy comes in like a flood is Isaiah 59:19. And we're going to come back to that if we get time today. But Isaiah 59:19 is a famous verse. Have you heard it? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. That's Isaiah 59:19. So, is it a regular flood? Water? It says water. Could it be? Now, how do you do the issue of word pictures versus a literal? It's tricky sometimes. There are times where you aren't sure, because there's the flood of an army. When the enemy comes in like a flood, doesn't just refer to water right here. It's talking about when the enemy comes in at any time to Israel like a flood, with that's enemy people coming to attack you. As you trust in me and give yield to me, I'll raise up a standard against them. And there's a bunch of stories in the Old Testament where send the ark out ahead of you, or send the priests out ahead of you, or sound the trumpets and trust me when you go out to battle. It was, the ark was, they really weren't supposed to take the ark out in front of them. There may have been one time when they were still traveling, but when they did it, I don't want to get confused there. I'm correcting myself in front of you, and you don't know where I'm going, but you might. But whatever God said to them about the battle belongs to the Lord, there was never an enemy of Israel that they were the problem. It was whether the children of Israel were going to trust God. He never said, these guys are way too big. I'm going to need a few weeks to build up my strength so I can fight them for you. You know, Michael and Gabriel are really busy right now. We better hide from these guys until my angels are there, because, you know, without those angels, I'm kind of weak. If you just think it through, what enemy was too big for God? And if Israel has yielded and given themselves to God, doesn't mean there won't be a battle, but they will not be defeated by the enemy. And the issue was always whether Israel was going to trust God, not whether he was going to vanquish the enemy. And that is really a good word for me, because there's things that are bigger than me that are hard for me, and I think you're like me. And you start measuring yourself versus those things, just like you do about the blood versus your righteousness, how you're tempted all the time to find your strength in something about you. And what a freedom it is when we let go of that and let God. What it means, yielding to the Lord, isn't just letting go of something. It's gaining something. Because you gain his protection and his closeness and his assurance. You're letting go of fear and anger and doubt and frustration. And you're gaining confidence and hope and assurance. And you know, we talked about how the enemy likes to work in the last few weeks. He didn't like that. He didn't want you to have that. He doesn't want you to think this way. You have an enemy who does not want you to receive this right now. So, so the dragon is enraged at the woman and makes war with her offspring, which includes those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the Jews who are trusting in him in that moment, and the Christian who in the fulfillment, who Satan's anger is focused against. Is there any surprise as we sit here today? Does it not appear to you that the hatred of the world, isn't it funny that as a whole, I have nothing to say in anger and hatred or bitterness towards Muslim people. There's just a whole huge heap of Muslim people who were raised there. And I met a guy that I thought, I'd love to get to know this guy. We sold something on, you know, Gail sold it online, and I met a guy at the place, and his name was Muhammad. And he was so sweet and so nice. I thought, man, I wish I could get to know this guy. And I would love to go for coffee with him and talk to him. And you know, but see, that sweet Muhammad is not in control of Islam. He has no power. you know, and he'll probably, and as David Ibrahim, our friend who's in Pakistan right now, who's lived in his whole life, says, when push comes to shove, they will yield to the people in power of Islam, who will say, kill these people if it's necessary, and they won't stand up and say, no, don't. I mean, I know we had a guy who, had an Islamic guy who had tackled the guy in Florida. Was it Florida who tried to, who was killing people? Was it Florida? I'm sorry, I don't remember. The guy who was shooting people at the synagogue. Yeah. So there was a Muslim, it was the most unique situation because a Muslim guy was stopping the terrorist. So, and here's my point is that, isn't it funny how, like, there's not a whole lot of anger being expressed at radical Islam. If we say anything about it, we're bigots. Sorry, radical Islam is in control of under Satan's dominion. God knows what's going to happen, but there's a problem there. You know, it's a real problem. But you know who's the evil ones? Jews and Christians. There's something wrong. Well, what's wrong is there's blindness, you know? There's blindness in this world, and it'll drive you crazy if you get into this and just look at it from a human perspective. You'll go nuts because you'll just want to wring people's necks. I don't want to. I've seen, and I tell myself when I see crazy stuff, I go, this is what you said, Lord. We're preparing for your coming. This is what you said. And I don't get angry at individual people. I mean, I might start to, but I just turn my heart to God on that and say, Lord, use me to bring a guy like Muhammad to Jesus, you know. Yes. And I don't know that I'm going to do that, and I don't know that he's going to turn, but I know that that's God's heart, is to save him. And we are hearing about Jews and Muslims who both reject Christ miraculously getting saved, and I just want to say I've known Muslims that miraculously got saved against all odds, and we have two really close friends, husband and wife, who were easily on their way to divorce. They from New Jersey years ago, and God they both had intervention by the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus without even understanding it was Jesus till after they kind of came out of their funk. And then they both got saved within a short time of each other, and they live in Oregon, and they have been serving the Lord faithfully ever since. And their story is more miraculous than mine. And I have a pretty miraculous story. But these guys were like, God, I don't know how to measure that. All I know is God can reach a blinded Jew, he can reach a blinded Muslim, and he can reach a blinded American who is bent on personal success and safety, etc. Yes.
I want to take that with me right now where I'm going. My eye doctor, where I'm getting the eye injection, is a Muslim.
Ah, that's right. You have to go pretty quick. Yeah. Bless Heidi as she goes to this doctor and let Jesus shine through her. Amen. So, so this is a lot of, I don't know what you'd call a lot of what I'm doing today, but I know it's a little what storytelling and involved here, but it all goes with this. So that I want to put flesh to it, you know, if you would. Jew and Christian, Satan's anger is focused. They're always hated, the Jews. And who's becoming the most hated? It seems the Christian. And I don't have a complex. Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Mm-hmm. So I'm not expecting the world to come to our doorstep and say, you're wonderful. I can't believe how great you are. You know, I don't expect that. Why do you expect that? Why would somebody expect that? The world, the woe to you when men will speak well of you and rejoice when they speak evil of you. It's not fair, but he did prophesy it to us. And it's been proven through history, you know? And you know that sometimes people who flatter you are not your closest friends. They're actually looking to get something from you. I mean, I think we should encourage one another. But flattery is a different story. And so who can withstand such an assault of Satan The dragon enraged and attacking the people. Well, a person filled with the Holy Spirit can withstand this assault. In Matthew 13, that we already did recently, but nonetheless, I always come back to it. I don't know how it is with you. I wish I could remember the first time I saw something in the Bible that really stuck with me like that I hadn't seen before. It's such a cool thing, right? You know, you see something and you go, I never saw that before. Well, I've been in it a long time, so I have too many things that I can't remember any of. I can't remember when I first saw this, but to me, when I say this, I'm not saying I'm the first one who saw it. I'm just saying when I saw it for me the first time. Other people have seen it through history. But when Jesus tells the parable of the seeds and the planting of the seeds, the sower, and he says the one that fell on shallow ground was there was rocky soil and it didn't go down deep, but it sprang up quickly. But because when the sun came out, it burned up. And it says, because it had no root. And it hit me at some moment in the history of my life that it was, because I also heard people say, yeah, the trials and the troubles and the persecution, the hot sun burned that baby up. That's the wrong perspective. Because the same hot sun hit the good seed in the good soil, and it grew. It does not say that the tribulation they went through and the persecution they faced destroyed it. That is not a proper understanding of that verse. It says, because, Jesus said, because it had no roots. When the sun came out, when the persecution came, when the tribulation came, it fried it because it had no roots. So the issue, we're not going to avoid the sun being hot. We're not going to avoid the wind blowing and beating on that house, and the rains and the winds and the storms, if you want to move over to Matthew 7, we're not going to avoid those things. What we need is to have inner strength, having our roots go deep in Jesus Christ. And when I speak like this, it's not like I think you don't know this. First, this is my personality to be emphatic. Number two, I'm emphatic because I want you to carry this with you. I do admit this. I want you to carry it with you outside the doors of this building. And I want it to be firm in other people. And talking big is a word of testimony because it forces me to face the same thing. I know that when I talk strongly, I'm going to be held accountable for how strong I talk. So my choice is to not talk at all. Because I don't want to have to face any of the challenges that come from me being bold about my faith. Would you want to follow a pastor at all like that? Be in a church like that? So it's not about us, not how powerful we are, any of that. But I mean, it's really about the Lord that we serve. He deserves to be believed, to be honored, to be trusted, to be followed. And that is a mindset that you have to pick up. Because when you pick up your cross, that's what you're picking up. You're saying, you deserve my attention, Lord. He's not begging us because he's insecure. He's calling us because he's the only way, truth, and life. And I appreciate hearing the truth. Hearing it clearly, hearing it straightforwardly, and I think people deserve to hear the truth. So, the seed on shallow ground has no root. Peter says you're born again of incorruptible seed. There's no problem with the seed. If you're born again, you've got what you need. All you need to do is let it go deep, right? Just keep letting it go deep. I may falter at times. You may falter at times, but a truly born-again believer, Jesus is in us. And it's not us trying to do it for Jesus, it's him doing it through us. But somehow, we really do participate with him, don't we? And there's no avoiding that. I don't know how to measure that and give a perfect understanding. I don't think a human can do that. I just know that, like you, I have moments where I'm feeling really weak and going, what did I say at that Bible study? What did my friend Damian Kyle say, who speaks so clearly and powerfully, and I love him, and other guys or gals? But what did you say, Lord, and what are you going to do? It's so wonderful to put our trust in him. So here the Jew and the tribulation believers, because that's where this is at. This is the great tribulation. They're able to face incredible challenges. And there was, speaking of martyrs, as we were earlier, another historical character is Hugh Latimer. Just, it's a name that you go, like, if you ever heard that name, you think you won't forget it because it's so unique. Hugh Latimer was a church leader in 1555, in the mid-1500s. And it actually was when the Catholic Church, and it's just the way it was, the Catholic Church was pushing harshly and violently against Protestantism as after Martin Luther and all that was going on in other places. It was this thing that was happening when people were rising up and talking about salvation through faith and grace, and that you didn't have to be a part of the Catholic Church. That was considered blasphemy by the leaders of the church at that time, and could still be today in some ways, but they're not going to come kill you. Back then they did. They were in control. In the government, everybody wants the church to be in the government. I want the church to influence the government, absolutely. I don't want the church and the government to be one, because that's what we had there. And they had control over the kings and everybody, and it was mutual. And so they were able to put people to death, and he was standing up for salvation and through faith in Christ and not through the church, and they grabbed him, and he had a young guy with him named Ridley, and they were going to burn him at the stake for heresy. And that night they kept him in a kind of like a prison cell, but they had a candle and a table, and so this young man's, they're going to be burned at the stake the next day, and the young man's so nervous and scared, and he's trying to light the candle however they would do the wick, and he burns his hand, and he looks at his hand, and he thinks about how my whole body's going to be burning tomorrow. Like, he starts, and this is a famous line, and somehow it was passed down to us, that Hugh Latimer said, relax. Only he said, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall see this day, for this day we shall light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out. I'm going to say it again, not butcher it. See if, be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out. The word of their testimony. We all want a testimony. We all want to share a testimony. I think we do. But we're not so excited about the test. And you can't have a testimony without a test. And we all love these guys. I love these guys, don't you? But nobody wants to be Master Ridley. Nobody wants to go to the stake and get burned because their words didn't carry them into glory by having them write books after this and go on a tour and have everybody say, oh, here's this great person that really... No, they died the next day. They died that day. But they did light such a candle in England that was never put out. And you're here today because of the Reformation. And people died both before that for the sake of the church. Church wasn't all bad through history. Through the Word of God has gone through history to us today. And somebody said, how can you prove that Jesus is real, that he even existed? The fact that we're talking about him right now has a lot to say to that, my friend. Why are we talking about Jesus? There were a lot of people that rose up to say, I'm a leader, I'm a savior, I'm a this or that. They're gone. Has the world changed because of Jesus Christ? So the earth opened up and swallowed the flood. The earth, that's all where we'll go. And Isaiah, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. So, Father, we are very thankful for the word of testimony of believers through history. We're not better than them. We're not necessarily worse than them. And you've allowed your people to go through great difficulty that the glory and the light of Jesus Christ might shine through them. None of us knows what we're going to face the rest of this day or tomorrow. And we could all live in fear and doubt and worry, or we can draw near to you and believe you. So we speak it with our mouths because we need to. We don't claim to be strong. We don't claim to be pure. We don't claim to be anything in ourselves. But we claim every promise you give us and all the righteousness that you bestow upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, I hope that was meaningful for you. Room to do anything.